Morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be able to come again to Grace Baptist Church in the great state of Arkansas.
Amen.
Specifically, somewhere near the marked tree. Thanks, Brother David, for the fine singing and the playing this morning. I don't think I've ever heard you do better. I appreciate Brother David Parker, his friendship and his fellowship. One of the greatest challenges for a preacher is to preach where he has preached so much. But even higher than having preached so much is to preach where he's preached so much on familiar text. That said, I would invite you this morning to open your Bible, the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read some from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I'll read the first 6 verses. I'm focused in this series of meetings on a particular part of one of these verses. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father,
yes,
but by me.
Absolutely.
Our Father, we would ask your help in these moments. Help us to see what you want us to see. May our hearts be comforted and challenged. May our minds be clear concerning what you communicate to us from these verses. Please, give us the ability to think. to express those thoughts in a clear and a powerful way. May your Son Jesus be exalted above all. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Someone has said, in our pursuit of trying to understand who is on the right and who is on the left, most of us have forgotten that there is also an above and a below. For the last several weeks, my mind has traveled to a familiar kind of truth. I'm going to be focused all of this meeting on the coming again of our Lord.
Amen.
The line in this text is a line from the Lord Himself. He simply and succinctly said, I will come again.
Amen.
Through the years of my preaching days, which hopefully by September will be 54 years, I've been the beneficiary of the writings of many people to which I'm indebted and I'm grateful. But I've come to regret spending a large amount of my time hearing what others have said about the Word of God instead of just hearing the Word of God.
Yes.
Maybe that doesn't make sense to you. But I do regret not just spending more time just reading the Word of God. Just listening to the Word of God. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus had some statements that I call corrective statements. I'm not going to turn back and put my finger on all of them, but with quite an amount of redundance, Jesus would say, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Isn't that corrective? Now, to what is the Lord Jesus referring when He says, ye have heard that it hath been said? He is referring to what people had written concerning Scripture. He was referring to what people had said openly and passed down to other generations about the Scriptures. Do you know what you learn basically when you read lots of commentaries? you find out that lots of commentaries are filled with wording from other commentaries. And thank God for commentaries. I've got several thousand of them. But above what everyone has said, above what commentators have said, above what I may have said, or your pastor has said, or any other preacher has said, oh, to just hear clearly, compassionately, the Word of God.
Amen.
Now my focus this week is not a focus that is lent to proclaim or to try to present to you somebody's ideology about the coming of Christ. That's not what I plan to do. If that's what you're expecting, I suppose we're finished. It's time to go to lunch. Because that's not what I plan to do. What I hope to do in our times of meeting together is focus completely on what our Lord Himself said about His coming.
Amen.
What did Jesus say about it? Now, I do not intend to imply in any kind of a way that there is a contrast between what Jesus Himself said and what other biblical writers have put down in what we call the Bible. There is no conflict in that.
No.
Whatever our Lord said, Paul will corroborate, Peter will corroborate, John will corroborate. They will not contradict what Jesus said about anything. If there is any manner of contradiction anywhere between the two or the three or ever how many I name, the contradiction is in my mind, not in the Word of God.
That's right.
There's a lot of things I can't get sorted out in my mind. These days, most of what I can't sort out is, where is my mind? Sometimes I stumble upon pieces of it. But I want to try to focus on what Jesus said about it. Now, in my text this morning, He simply said, I will come again. We'll spend this morning and tonight, the Lord willing, focused on the certainty. The second coming of Christ, if you want to use that word second, which is implied in the word again, I don't want to confuse you, but Christ was here, had been here, before He came in Bethlehem.
Yes, absolutely.
Many times He had been here before. We call that Christologies or theophanies. Micah chapter 5 will substantiate that. The first and second verses. Who was it that Joshua saw standing on the wall of Jericho? Anybody want to name him? He identified himself as captain of the Lord's host. Who was it that the king of Babylon saw?
Uh-huh.
in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
And who in the world was it that Balaam's ass saw before Balaam ever saw him?
Right.
I mean, you don't have to just be very deep in the Bible to get a hold of the fact he's been here before. His appearances were at special times for special reasons, and they were temporary. And his incarnation was quite different than a Christophany or a Theophany.
Right.
In that, in the incarnation, our Lord took upon him actual flesh.
Amen.
There's a difference in appearing like flesh and taking flesh upon you. He'd been here before. He's coming again. Acts chapter number 1. After he ascended, two men stood by those who were yet on the ground and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And I like this verse. This same Jesus, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go.
Amen.
Now, who am I looking for? I'm not looking for a similarity to Jesus. I'm not looking for a representative of Jesus. No, I'm looking for the same Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Why am I looking for Jesus to return? I'm looking for him to return because he said he would.
Amen.
I don't need a better reason than that. I don't need a prophecy conference to believe that. All I need is to open my Bible and my eyes and read what Jesus said. I will come again. I'm satisfied with that. I'm happy about that. Now, I want to try to talk to you about three thoughts in this passage in general. I want to speak for just a minute about a troubled heart. That's where the passage starts. A troubled heart. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about a tremendous house. You see that in the passage? There's a troubled heart. There is a tremendous house. But then I want to conclude with the thought of a triumphant hope.
Amen. Yes, yes.
Now, before we begin talking about the troubled heart, maybe we want to talk a little about the context of this chapter. What's been going on? If you're going to jump in the middle of a conversation, sometimes it's best to just take a time out and let somebody tell you what's been said before you got there.
Yeah.
I've heard it said you can take bits and pieces of the Word of God and just kind of mix it up however you want to and justify anything you may do. One old boy said, "I don't believe that." I said, "Well, let's try this one on." Bible said in one place concerning Judas Iscariot, he went out and hanged himself. Now there's another verse, not right close to that, but there is another verse in another part of the Word of God that says, "Go and do thou likewise." If you get all that scrambled up with no consideration for where the statements came from and what's going on, you might justify a terrible thing. Well, the same thing's true about this.
Absolutely.
It's pretty obvious, had there not been troubled hearts present, Jesus wouldn't have started off talking about troubled hearts and giving this kind of a statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, what is it that they're troubled about? Verse 33 of chapter 13 is very important. Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. And ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." Well, that's enough to trouble their heart. Now, I listened to the pastor's announcements this morning. And in this very meeting house today, there are troubled hearts. There will be troubled hearts when the family of the deceased gather. "Oh, but we're fine. We know where this person is." I know what you know. And I'm glad you know that. Been there, done that. Hearts still trouble.
Oh, yes.
The greatest person that ever walked this earth has been leading this crowd of people.
Yes.
And all of a sudden he said, "Now, just a little while. It's just a little while that I have with you. And I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come." Peter's going to pipe up and ask him why he can't. I'm not even going to talk about that. But when the greatest influences of your life are taken, and you no longer hear their voice, sense their presence, or know their touch, it is a traumatic experience. I look around here since we were here last year, the year before, faces very familiar. They should be sitting over in here, and some other places. Those faces, those people are not among us today. Troubled hearts. Now, the cause of their trouble is what Jesus has told them. "Time for me to go. Time for me to go." Now, the idea of a troubled heart appears several times in the Scriptures, particularly in statements having to do with eschatology. You say, "What in the world is that?" Well, the doctrine of last things. things relating to the coming again of our Lord. I'm going to draw some familiar text into what I'm talking about here. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 7. Jesus would say something more about this matter of a troubled heart. Mark 13 and verse number 7. Jesus said, "When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." That same word. Be ye not troubled. When ye hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, I'm going to just do a little experiment. How many of you have been listening and looking closely at the war in the Ukraine?
Right.
Has that brought peace to your heart, or is it bringing trouble? Solomon did a lot of foolish things, but he's a pretty wise man. You know what he said? "In much knowledge, much sorrow." The more you know, the more opportunity you're going to have a troubled heart and a troubled mind. You've never lived in a society that's more prone to depression, discouragement, anxiety.
Right.
Am I telling you the truth?
Yes, sir.
You say, what are you telling? We're too glued to stuff. We're too intoxicated from the atmosphere.
Yes.
I've tried the last few days to not see much of that. I think it's helping me some. You say, well, what do you think is, what's it doing to you? My blood pressure is completely off of the chart and out of control. And I'm taking enough pills to choke a bulldog. You say, what do you think's the trouble? I think I'm seeing too much and I'm hearing too much and I'm paying too much attention to what's going on around me. I don't think we ought to be completely ignorant. I'm not suggesting that, but somehow or another we've got to find the level of this to determine how much we need to be exposed to this. I'm convinced that my cardiologist is more right than wrong. And he said this, a troubled heart can lead to heart trouble. Now I'm going to read you another text. What about Luke 21? Now, we'll be coming to these passages some during the week. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke 17. I'm turning to Luke 21 now. I'm reading a little of what Jesus said about all this. Luke 21 and verse number 9. Luke 21, verse number 9. "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions," watch what he said, "be not terrified." Is that what your Bible says?
Yes, sir.
Now that word terrified, and you can look up the Greek word for trouble if you want to, but that word terrified is a definition of it. That's what it means. You say, well, terrorists are over yonder. Most of us are pretty terrified. Now Jesus said, don't be terrified.
Right.
Whatever I can do about that, I need to do it. But now, I'm reading on down in Luke chapter 21 now. About verse 25 I'm going to read. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. I'm not going to say much about that this week. Signs, sun, moon, stars. I'm not going that high. I'm going to stick with what's on the ground. He says, and upon the earth, distress. Distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Now look in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts failing them. Are you making the connection? Why is our world so confused and commotion? What is commotion? It's motion without order. That's right. I mean, you can have motion without order or progress, just like you can have racket without music. You can. You ever see a little child walk over to a piano, organ, or something or other, and it's open, and just walk over, wham, wham, wham. You got racket, but you're a long way from music. Commotion. Commotion. Disturbing, distressing things. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul would write, God hath not given us, believers, unusual praise. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's not the kind of spirit we have.
Amen.
You say, now preacher, does that mean I will never have any fear in my life? That's not what it means. But it means that the general tone of your life and temper of your life is not that you're a shrinking violet and you're terrified in your mind by what you see, and you just wrap up as it were in a ball and hide yourself, and you're just terrified on the inside. We don't have to be that way, and we don't need to be that way. Why? Because we know Jesus. We know God. We know His Son. Am I making any sense to you? God didn't give us the spirit of fear. Now, I want to say just a little more about this, and I'm moving to my second thought. The thing about a troubled heart is not that a person with a troubled heart won't believe anything at all. That's not the problem. When you and I get a troubled heart, we become gullible and we believe anything.
Yes.
Have you ever wondered why people who practice being a predator will always take advantage of a person who is mentally upset.
Right.
You know why so many of us older folks have become targets? Because our mind is not as sharp as it used to be. Somebody can pull something and say something, and the first thing you know, we say, well, reckon I ought to do that or not do this. You ever had somebody come up and say, you can't live without this? I remember one day on the farm years ago, Brother Ron, some salesman came by the farm and he had this dandy new piece of equipment, and he just said to my brother and I, he said, you boys can't farm without this. And I said, would you back up over there just a little bit? I want to tell you something. I said, we's a farming before you was born. And we didn't have that.
Yeah.
Let's just get sorted out about what you got to have. Yeah. You understand?
Yes. Yeah.
Now, I'm more gullible about stuff than I used to be. That brings a little fear to me, just that idea. Sometimes I don't walk as good, and we've already heard a confession of one man in here said he's failed 3 times in the last week. I ain't confessing nothing. I'm just telling you what he did. My problem ain't not what, my problem is really not what happened in the last few weeks. It's what happened thousands of years ago in the garden.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, man.
That fall is still tormenting me to this day. But now, hey, a troubled heart, a person that's upset emotionally or disturbed mentally. That word heart's a big word. It's not just talking about the blood pumper. It's the real you.
Yes.
Deep down on the inside. He said, don't let your heart be that way. Well, we've looked at some of the causes. What might be the cure? You believe in God, believe also in me.
Yes, yes.
Isn't that the question of the hour, really? Who do you trust?
Right.
I'm learning something else. The older I get, the harder it is to trust. A young person will believe anything and anybody. And I'm not so old that I don't remember when I used to think everybody was just like they seemed to be. But now that day has long since passed. And if you're not careful, you can actually get hardened. My dear wife, whom I trust greatly, has said to me, you don't trust anybody. You look at everybody with a suspicious eye. You're becoming quite cynical. Huh? None of y'all have that problem. I said I wouldn't confess, and I forgot I said it and turned around and done it, didn't I? At least I confess what my wife diagnosed it as. Troubled heart. Anybody identify with that?
Oh, yes.
Jesus is putting himself on the same level as God the Father in this text. His divinity shines clear.
Yes.
He is God.
Amen.
He's just as believable as his Father.
Amen.
So, we have the matter of a troubled heart. But look at verse 2. I want to look at verse 2 just a minute. You have the thought here of a tremendous house. A tremendous house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he's very transparent. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you.
There you go.
Yeah. Yes, that's it.
Now, I'm going to borrow something here. In my later years, I like to give credit where I borrowed if I remember where I got something. Sometimes I don't remember. I know you people know Brother Tom Hayes. Comes here and preaches quite a lot. I got this thought from him. I'm going to make it mine, but I had never thought about it till I read it in his book on John. That's where I got the illustration. But now, is anybody in this room besides my wife, Brother Ron, Brother David, that knows anything about my Father's house? I'm talking about my earthly Father's house. Didn't I take you down there? You've been down there. You've been down there. And my earthly Father's house is quite a big house. Somebody asked me one time, said, you ever been to the White House? I said, shoot, Paul, I was raised in the thing. Yes, sir, it was. EPA loves places like my Father's house. You know why? It's covered with asbestos. Any of y'all remember when we used to cover all the houses with asbestos? No insulation in the wall, none in the ceiling. But you had a White House, and asbestos was the best thing you could put outside. It's very durable. It's paintable. You can keep it looking neat as a pin. But you can go in my Father's house where I was raised. I remember when it didn't have much room in it, and I look at it today and I'm amazed. Man, you got bedrooms here and bedrooms here and bedrooms on this wing and on this wing and some other wing. I mean, it just goes everywhere. You got places for people to stay all over the place. It's a big house. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that it's like the mansion over in the Carolinas. It's not that big. It don't have 108 rooms in it. No. But it's got plenty. Talking about my Father's house. Do you think you could go back there? You think you could go back? You could. We don't live far from there. Close to home. I like it. Do you think you could trust me to get you there?
Oh, yeah.
Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you trust me to get you there?
Yes.
Huh? What is it about me that leads you to think you couldn't trust me to take you to my Father's house? Where did Jesus come from when he came at Bethlehem? He came from where he'd always been.
Right.
I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 57. If you care to turn back, I'm just going to read one verse. We're talking about the Father's house. I thought I might give you a clue. Isaiah 57:15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now you want to mark that verse in your Bible. It's actually the only place in our English Bible that the word eternity appears. Now the word eternal appears a lot of times. The word everlasting appears quite a number of times. There is a difference in the word eternal and the word everlasting. Everlasting implies a point of beginning, whereas eternity implies no point of beginning.
Right.
Where did God come from? Didn't have to come. He's already there.
Amen. Yep.
See? I believe that God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost are eternal.
Amen.
He that dwelleth in eternity. A tremendous house.
Yes.
How many places could you put in a place big as eternity? In my Father's house, he said, many mansions. Don't get so taken up with the idea of mansions that you forget what's important. You say, well, that's mighty important to me. I've lived in a shack all of my life. I hope to live in a mansion one day. I don't think that's really important. The important thing about eternity is who's there.
Yes, yes.
And the most important thing for you is that you know you will be there too.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I spoke about my Father's house. It's owned by my oldest sister now. I do still have a key. I can get in, get out. I go down in that area once in a while on one of my favorite rides, my tractor. I put the mush hog on, go down, and I clean it up around. Not right up around the house, somebody else mows that, but out from the house, in the roof. Nobody wants to mow that. I go out. Sometimes I just stop out under the old big tree, sit there, look around. I don't go in much. You know why I don't go in much? Ain't nobody there. What made that house a home is who was there.
Yep. Yeah. Yes, indeed.
You see, same thing made that house a home that makes this building church.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
You can come in here and sing. You can come in here and pray. You can come in here and preach. But if there's no evidence that the Lord of the house is not in the house of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, right.
It's just like that big old house. In my Father's house, many mansions. You say, reckon what we're going to wear? Another sermon. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about it. I'll just sum it up real quick. You don't think I can, but I can. There'll be nobody there that isn't dressed properly.
Right, yeah.
He said, what do you think we'll have to be dressed in? Grace.
Amen.
Garments of grace.
Yes.
You'll be at home in the Father's house in garments of grace. You know why? Because He provided them. And He put them on you and dressed you for the occasion. All right, let's go to our third point. We'll ramble around here and miss dinner. Let's look at it. I had one other thought. I'm going to try to talk about it a little. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
Amen.
Now this scripture, just like any scripture you want to read, has been hashed and rehashed, preached seven different ways. Somebody said, well, He comes for you in death. I'm sure not here to deny that. He may even send an angelic escort. Ain't got time to talk about that. But I don't think that's what the text is talking about. You say, well, do you think He's talking about the rapture of the church? I don't know that either. Here's what I know. He said, I'm coming.
Yes. Amen.
And He said, when I'm coming for you.
Yes, yes.
The more I look at this thing called eschatology, the more confused I get. I can hear a man talk 5 minutes about it and figure out who he studied. I'm still not so dumb, I can't figure that out. And I can detect pretty quick whose program he's trying to impress upon his congregation. I can find out what kind of glasses he's reading through.
Yes, yes.
I can. I'm not interested in that. All of that's man-made ideas as far as I'm concerned. You're welcome. If you like it, swallow it. I ain't going to fight with you about it. But I'm going to tell you something. He's coming, and He's coming for His children.
Amen. Amen.
He's coming for His children. You say, well, preacher, who in the world are His children? Believers.
Right.
People who have heard the gospel. You say, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the scriptures. The third day rose again according to the scriptures. How do you tell if somebody's a child of God? When they hear that message, they'll believe that message.
Right.
If you're hearing it, you're welcome to believe it. You say, who's He coming for? He's coming for you in the direct sense, those He's talking to in this city.
Yes.
But in an extended sense, those who also have believed because we too have heard. And what is the total purpose of it? that where I am, there he may be also. I plan to go to the big house, don't you?
Yes, sir.
The tremendous house. Why? Because I have a triumphant hope. Triumphant hope. You say you think you'll figure out how to get there? I'm not even figuring on it. I belong to somebody that's coming for me. He's going to take me. He is the way.
Yes.
He is the truth. And he is the life. And everybody that you'll ever meet there will be somebody he's brought there.
Yes.
I like it. Several years ago, there was a writer, quite famous, lay dying of cancer in a hospital bed. They said that he reached over and picked up the phone that is there on the bed and called Associated Press. A reporter answered. He told him who he was. And he said these words to that reporter. Everybody has to die. But I've always believed there would be an exception made for me. Now, what? There'll be no exception. You say, but I'm an exceptional person. There will be no exception. As it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many.
Yes.
And unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I mentioned this song at the table last night. We were enjoying a good time of fellowship. We used to sing this song at the little church where I grew up. Maybe it's you, and then maybe it's me who will be the next to face eternity.
Yes.
Boy, I remember hearing that when I was barefoot as a jackrabbit, sitting right there on the front bench, overalls on, rolled up to my knees, happy. Well, I use phrases people don't understand. Happy as a dead pig in the sunshine.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means, but I was feeling fine. But they sung that old song. Well, it put a thought in my head. Someone will die tomorrow. We know not who it will be. Life is so uncertain. It may be you and it may be me. I ask you this question. If so, then what? Then what? I may be troubled in heart about a lot of things. Thankfully, that's not one of them.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord.
Don't worry about that. That's been settled. Why? How? I simply one day believed him. That's his business now to get me where I'm supposed to be. To take care of all the details. I don't have to worry over it. Thank you for being patient. I'm a little slower. I'm thankful to still be moving.
Amen.
And I'm very thankful that your pastor would just let me come and talk to you. Thank you, brother preacher.